There will be two readings from Matthew chapter 24. The first reading will be from Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 to 14. After I've read this, I'll move straight into the next reading, which will be Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 to 44. So I'll begin with Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And it reads, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. 'Tell us,' they said, 'when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' Jesus answered, 'Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, "I am the Christ," and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Please turn with me now to Matthew 24, verse 36 to 44. So I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. "The day and hour unknown. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. I'm going to get you to do some work today. You're going to have to do some thinking. So this first bit is a questionnaire. We're looking at a subject which I realised as I prepared for it, I didn't know very much about. Now, you shouldn't have a pastor standing up in front and saying that, but that proved to be the case. So I will talk about what I'm certain of later this morning, but I want us to start by thinking ourselves what we actually believe about a number of key questions. What we actually believe, not what you think you ought to believe, but what you actually believe, okay? And this is the subject that we've been focusing on throughout the service so far. Jesus is coming back, so what do we think about that? So here we are. I'm going to ask you a question. I'll show you four possible answers, okay? And then I'm going to ask you, after you've thought about it, to close your eyes and put your hand up when I call out your particular number, and I'll tell you which one comes out on top, okay? No cheating or peeking, okay? So only put your hand up when it's your genuine answer, okay? And that's how we're going to go, all right? Let's see how we do. So here's the first one. Now, just before I start, I'm also going to try something remarkably high tech for me, okay? So those of you who pretend you're reading your Bible when you're really doing Facebook, okay, you've got an opportunity now if you've got a question that comes up during these questions or during my talk a bit further on, then that's my mobile number and you can text it to me. Okay, I've even allowed my wife to hold my mobile phone. That's how trusting I am. So you can send through things. What I can assure you is I probably won't be able to answer your questions. Okay, but we will be having a discussion. I'll tell you about it early in the new year when there'll be a chance to come and engage with these questions. So if you do have a question, let me have a look at it. And the ones I get early may influence what I'm able to share a bit later on. So here's the first question. Can you read that? I wonder if I made it too small, actually. I hope not. Anyway, since Jesus came into the world and formed his church, which of these do you most believe? The world is progressively a better place. Humankind is getting closer to the ideals of the kingdom of God. Number one. Or number two, that each person continues to be a mixture of good and bad, sinful, as they've always been. Or number three, humankind's values and behavior are getting progressively worse. Or number four, I'm not sure what I believe. Okay, getting better, mixture of good and bad, getting worse, not sure what you believe. Okay, right, close your eyes, okay? If you think humankind is getting better, raise a hand. Okay, if you think everyone continues to be a mixture of good and evil, raise a hand. Okay, if you think things are getting worse, raise a hand. Okay, and if you're not sure what you believe, raise a hand. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, well, I'll tell you that one. That one was about 60% were two, and about 25, 30% were three on that one. Okay, next one, here we go. And the idea is that you think about these, so even if you go away today and you've got nothing from what I've said, think about these questions during the week. Okay. Next one, after someone dies, and I hope this isn't affect anyone who's perhaps just been bereaved, but please think this through. After someone dies, do you believe that after someone dies, that's the end of their existence? This is your honest opinion, okay? End of their existence. Or do you believe in an afterlife where all who have trusted in Jesus as their savior will be with him eternally? Or do you believe in an afterlife where all who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior will be with him eternally, and all those who have not trusted will be separated from him? So that's kind of a, you might believe two and three, maybe not. Or you're not sure what you believe. Okay, everyone got them? So close your eyes, close your eyes. Right, raise your hand if you believe death is the end. Okay, next one, if you believe and trust Jesus as Savior, you'll be with him eternally. Raise a hand. Okay, what about if you believe that there's if you've trusted in Jesus, you'll be saved, but also there's separation for those that won't be saved? Okay, I think we've got double votes on that one probably. And then I'm not sure what I believe. Yep, there's a number in that as well. Thank you. Very good. Right. So there we've got, okay, you got your eyes again. So I would say the majority went for the third option, but some voted the second one, not the third, and some definitely voted the fourth as well. Okay, next one. Regarding the return of Jesus Christ, okay? I don't believe Jesus will return to intervene in world history again, number one. Number two, I believe Jesus will return at some time in the future. Number three, I believe that Jesus will return to this world in my lifetime. Okay? Or number four, I'm not sure what I believe. Okay? Right, same again. Close your eyes. Okay, don't believe he will return. Okay, thank you. I believe Jesus will return at some time in the future. Okay? I believe Jesus will return to this world in my lifetime. Okay, one or two, thank you. I'm not sure what I believe. Okay, thank you, very helpful. Interesting enough, you go open your eyes again. I remember when I was a teenager, I became a teenager in 1968. Okay, they did have teenagers then actually, it's remarkable. And the book 1984 was a dystopic science fiction story when I read it, okay, which must be hard for many of you to believe. And the whole of my teenage was dominated in international affairs by the threat of nuclear war, and people of my generation grew up thinking the world was very close to ending. In 1968 as well, there was a thing called the Club of Rome that started up that was concerned about the way we were using up the resources of the planet. And I was very involved in the 1970s in that. And Andy Ross is away at the Centre for Alternative Technology. That was one of the projects that came out of that sort of time of concern. And so I genuinely believed when I was 13, as a teenager, that the world would not last to the year 2000s. Because of nuclear war and the way we were using up all the resources of the planet. It's interesting, isn't it? But that was certainly my belief, and I still have an inkling, for me, that he may come in my lifetime. But anyway, let's see. Last question, okay? Second last question. Regarding the end of the world, I believe that humankind will find ways to survive, and this world will just go on. Question, that's number one. Number two, I believe that humans have been critically damaging the world and we're heading for a dreadful end for the world and for mankind. Number three, I believe that sometime in the future, God will intervene to wrap up this world and bring in a new world undamaged by sin. I'm not sure what I believe. Okay, eyes closed. Okay, I believe humankind will find ways to survive. Raise a hand. Okay, a couple of people, thank you. Number two, that humans have critically damaged the world and we're heading for a dreadful end. Raise a hand. Okay, some people, thank you. Number three, I believe at some time in the future, God will intervene to wrap up this world and bring in a new world undamaged by sin. Thank you. I'm not sure what I believe. Okay, yes, so quite a number on that one too. Thank you. Okay, probably three edged it, but there were a cross-section on that one, as I thought there might be. The last one is a sort of not jokey one, but I'm just going to run it by you. Okay, regarding Christ's return, are you premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial? I'm not sure what I believe or even what you're talking about. Okay, and there's diagrams to help you there. Do take it in, and we're not going to cover that one today. So if you've got any texts or whatever, questions that come up, send it to me. And what I wanted to say at this stage before we have our next reading is that next term we're going to start again the discussion, theology discussion group, and two sessions, one coming out of what Chris shared last week about the ascension, and then one coming out of the very large amount of material that we can't possibly cover today about the end times. And we're going to look at those. So there'll be opportunities. We'll advertise the dates in early January for two evenings to come along and have those conversations. Tony will lead the one on the end times. Chris will lead the one on the ascension. Okay. Thank you for your participation. And can we have the next reading, please?
I'll be reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, until 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. So I'll begin at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. The coming of the Lord. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. But those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the things that strikes you as you prepare for a sermon like Jesus will return is just how much stuff in the Bible there is all about the second coming. Now, as a church, and I've been in this church for 11 years now, I've heard lots and lots of teaching from the front. But actually, as a proportion of teaching, this is a subject we don't cover very often. And one of the advantages of doing this particular series we've done on what we believe has been to help us actually think through some of these things. What's interesting, I don't know if John Lau found this, but one of the things I would note is that there are loads of our songs that refer to Jesus' second coming. It's not difficult when you're preaching on this subject to have a whole bunch of wonderful songs, but they sort of wash over us if we're not careful, and we don't actually think through what this might mean. So I'm trying to condense about 5 hours of material down to about 15 minutes, okay? And the very first bit I'm going to do will go a bit whistle stop, because what I believe I should talk about primarily is what I am certain that the Bible teaches us about the second coming of Jesus and what the implications of that are to us. But hopefully I'll give you some other stuff to think of as well. I know that some people like it. I've printed out the slides I'm showing you now, not the first bit, but this bit, and there's copies of that on the table. So if you want to go away and do some homework and check it for yourself, you can do, please. And of course, this actually ties in quite nicely. You won't be able to read all of that probably, but that says, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And that says, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And those in the house groups, we've been following through a series looking at the Apostles' Creed. And these are two areas which, again, are part and parcel of what we're going to cover today, but for which we don't give a lot of attention quite often. So we're going to be thinking about Jesus coming again. And what I want to do is to say, what do Christians believe about the future? And what should we believe? That's why we did that first exercise, to help us think about what we actually think. And even if you put your hand up because you felt you ought to at some point, test your heart and see what you really think about this. So what we're going to do, what does the Bible tell us about the future? Quite a few slides, but I'm going to go quite fast. What can we be sure of, and how does Jesus' return affect the way that we live? Okay? So if we're thinking about what the Bible tells us about the future, we actually have to believe in a past and present too. And I know that sounds a bit stupid, but in the way we look at the Bible, in the way that we understand history, we need to understand that there's a beginning, a middle, and a sort of end. I'll comment on that in a second. God starts it off. So when we look at the beginning of the Bible, it tells us principles and key facts about God's intentions for mankind, how things went wrong, how life has gone on, and the Bible is full of telling us about the fact there's going to be some sort of ending. Or to be a bit more accurate, because N.T. Wright's come out with this lovely phrase, when we get to the box I've called end, it's the start of a new beginning. It's life after death. And of course, when I've drawn a cloud there and said, God, that's really bad, because God is eternal. He's got no limits, not like the edge of my pink cloud. But also, God's outside our time. So when we think about the subject of the end of the world, and as Johnny and Sarah were telling us getting ready for Jesus' return, it's difficult because God's time is not the same as our time. So what does the Bible tell us about the future? Well, if you look at the Old Testament particularly, it uses a phrase called the Day of the Lord. It comes up quite a lot, and it's a big cataclysmic event. And some of the things, when you look at it, we can see when Jesus first came to earth 2,000 years ago, got fulfilled. We can see prophecies about him coming, about his dying, and we can see prophecies, especially from the book of Joel, about the giving of the Holy Spirit marking the coming of the Lord. We also read, especially in the New Testament, about the day of Jesus Christ, also known as the second coming of Jesus, the revealing of Jesus, and if you like your Greek words, the parousia. And this tells us that Jesus is coming again. The end of the story wasn't last week when Chris preached and Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, but it is that he is coming again. And then we also need to look, and this is why it's such a big topic, at the fact that Jesus, when he taught us, talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or as some of the modern versions call it now, the kingship of God coming on earth. And so what does this mean, and how do we see it? Well, let's take the kingship of God first, because we're living in a period that we might call the now, but that also we're living in with a not yet aspect to the kingship of God. We declare, we sing today that Jesus is our King. And that's something that we declare as Christians. He is our King. We declare that at the cross and through his resurrection, he won the victory and he is ruling. And so Jesus himself taught us when he was on earth. Mark 1:15 says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And in Luke 17, it says, the kingdom of God is in your midst. So the kingdom of God has come. The kingly rule has come. But you ask, might ask you, when he goes around doing corruption seminars around the world, or look at the world we live in, do we see God as king in our world? Many of us, when we did the voting just now, thought things were getting worse, not better. So where is God if he's king? And so there seems to be a lot about the fullness of the kingdom that is still to come. God's kingly rule is declared through the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. But what's going on in the world? Jesus wasn't caught off guard by this. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we continue to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're still praying for the kingdom to come, even though Jesus also said it has arrived. In the communion, when we take the breaking of bread and we break the bread, we say often, don't we? We say, we remember you, Lord, until you come. We refer to that each time we do communion. We look at the issue of death. We say that the death has been defeated by what Jesus did on the cross. But Christians, and everyone else, of course, still dies. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that the final enemy is death and still needs to be defeated. Then the end will come when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And of course, even if you think about the practicalities of Jesus as King, those of us who are Christians, who say we follow him, do we live perfect lives? No, we don't. Do we live under his reign and rule? Yes, but only some of the times. Because although we know the Holy Spirit lives in us, we know that we can be filled with the Spirit, but we leak. We leak. And the Spirit goes out of us and we often sin. We often fall by the wayside. And that verse which comes up there, we hope and wait for what we do not yet have, is a verse in Romans chapter 8, a chapter I thought I knew very well that I didn't actually know was there. I always skip that bit and go on to the next bit, which is really interesting. Have a look at it. Romans 8:25. I was up at Emmanuel Church on Wednesday, and someone was speaking sharing briefly there, and they shared about this fact that we who are Christians, we leak. So we come to church on a Sunday, or we have a time of wonderful worship and prayer somewhere else, and we commit ourselves to follow the Lord again under his kingship, and then we go outside and we have a bad thought about someone, or we do something wrong, or whatever, we leak. And that is the reality. So where we are now is in what I think Lish Eaves, who some of you knew, Lish Eaves used to call the overlap. We live in the overlap. The kingdom of God, the kingship of God is now, but it's also not yet the kingship of God. Now, when you look at the Old Testament prophecies on the day of the Lord, many of them are still to take place. And I'm not going to look at them. There is no time to look at them. There's lots to look at there. That's on the sheet if you want to get it outside. But fundamentally, there are three things which seem to come through. That God is going to intervene in our world to bring judgment, to bring justice, and to resolve issues. And whatever you think about judgment, most of us have built into us a demand that some of the wicked people we know in this world should get their right deserts. The easy case to take, we often take, is someone like Stalin or Hitler, who killed millions of people. And we say, if there's any justice, that person is going to be judged. What we need to be careful about is, it's so easy when you start out there to agree with that, but if there's going to be justice, what would that mean about us as well? So lots of promises about the day of the Lord still to be fulfilled. But what is going to happen to those of us who are Christians? Well, first of all, we know that King Jesus, Christ, as you know, means King, Messiah, Chosen One. King Jesus is coming back to this world. He's going to intervene again in history. And whatever it means, because I don't know what it means, it says he's coming on the clouds. Okay? There's loads and loads of bits for you to look at there. Jesus said in Matthew 26, Jesus said, "You will see me sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Chris talked about that last week, and this one too. People will be raised from the dead on Resurrection Day. 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And as someone who's shared with you before, I've learned to love taking part in Christian funerals. This is the fantastic hope we have, that we will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. It's something to get really excited about. One of the other things to get really excited about is this, that we know that we leak and that we're not yet living as God wants us to do all the time. But the promise is there that when Jesus comes back, he will have got us sorted out. He will have worked in our lives, his sanctification. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. Whatever mess you think you're in now, God promises to work in you that you'll be ready when Jesus comes. But of course, it's not just about the fact that something's going to end, but something else is going to begin. Because Jesus promised us that he would come back for us. He tells us that in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. And when I take you there, he's going to reward Christians for all that we have done that was truly done for him. Truly done for him. And there's some solemn warnings about that, but we will be held to account, but not as those being held to account for our sin, but held to account for the way that we served him. And then one we're not going to cover today, but very interestingly too, there seems to be a promise that Israel, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people will repentantly revive, be revived at the end before Jesus comes or about the time he does. There's a fascinating passage in Zechariah that says this. And God says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they had pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. So there is a lot for us to look forward to. But what can we be sure of? What can we be sure of? What can I really tell you that you can hang your hook on? That hopefully that last lot you can be sure of too. Number one, Jesus is returning. It is certain. I couldn't believe how many times when I looked up the scriptures, it comes. So I've given you a list. There's many more. It goes on all the time. Secondly, although Jesus is certainly is returning, it's also crystal clear that we don't know when it's going to happen. The readings we had earlier talked about coming like a thief in a night, coming like when we don't expect. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. And that's actually a little bit sort of almost scary at times, isn't it? If you look forward, but we don't know. Don't know where Jesus is coming, but it's certain he is. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we don't know all the details. Now, there are lots of people, there may be some people in this church who believe they do know all the details. Really worth talking to and listening to them. But the reality is Jesus himself doesn't know all the details it says here. So we shouldn't be more presumptuous than that, I would suggest. And we can be sure of this too, that it will be a dramatic return and that it will be revealed and evident to the whole world, throughout the whole world. When I was a kid, I used to puzzle about this scientifically. The world is round. Some people are asleep. Some people are awake as we speak. How is this going to work? And this was a matter of some concern to me. Well, interestingly enough, I'm sure that God's got it sorted. He can manage it anyway. But of course, these days, it's a lot easier for us to think of everyone in the world watching a cataclysmic event, isn't it? Could all be watching our tellies? Could all have your mobile phones going? Who knows? So I'm not sure that is the way, okay? But of course, the cloud, of course, is a good IT phrase for those of you who live in this sort of space. So I'm not making any judgments here. That could be wrong. Don't bank on that one, okay? And there are also signs that Jesus is coming that we're meant to take some notice of. So although we don't know when, we are told to keep a lookout. There are things that are going to happen. There's going to be persecutions, antichrists, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes. Do you know, I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. There's one solid sign, one certainty, okay, that we'll know when Jesus can come. Before this is fixed, we don't know he can come. And it hasn't happened yet, but it's close to happening. So we better listen to this one. And that is Matthew 24 and 14. It says that the gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, it doesn't say whether it comes the day after or 1,000 years later, but just in our lifetime, it is likely that there will be the scriptures translated into just about every tongue on earth. So we are close to the point when you could say, to some extent, the gospel has been preached, the good news has been preached to all nations. So we can be sure of all that. So finally, how does the fact that Jesus is coming back affect the way that we live today? And it starts with something rather down to earth and mundane. We are to live holy lives, to live holy lives. Romans 13 says this, do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Can we live as if we were going to meet Jesus tomorrow? Just take a minute to think about that. If you knew for certain you were going to meet Jesus tomorrow, what would you do differently now? If you knew you were going to meet Jesus tomorrow and there was someone that you were angry or upset with or not reconciled with, would you do something about it? I'm not going to preach I'm holy on this one. I got caught out really badly. I was preparing my talk. I've written this point about live holy lives. I went off to do something else and had a very, very bad experience, a very bad thing I did, which I realized came out of the fact that I wasn't focusing on Jesus. I would have been really embarrassed. I am embarrassed because Jesus did see it. But do you see what I'm saying? That this is not just theory. This is how does it change us? So all these passages, and Jesus time and time again says, live carefully, live holy lives, live as if you were going to meet Jesus tomorrow. Secondly, use the time to share the good news of Jesus as God's rescue plan with others. Because actually, if there is time, and if particularly, and I haven't talked about this very much, but if there is a judgment and that there may be a separation between those who have trusted in Jesus and those who have not trusted in Jesus, and they may be going to eternal damnation or whatever that happens to be, when we think about that, if that is what's going to happen, it matters that we tell people. It matters that we share the good news with others. And that's why we're advertising the Gavin Calver meeting. And we're inviting people to come along. Because while there is a time, we can share the good news of Jesus. We need to be careful. But this is what it says in 2 Peter. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise that he's coming back, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We have a window of opportunity. Let's use it. Jesus says time and time again, be watchful, be alert, be awake. My daughter is a headmistress. And she is on tenterhooks because Ofsted is in the offing. Those of you who are teachers know what a dreadful thought that might be. This is the perfect illustration of having to get ready for something without knowing when it's going to happen. Okay? It hangs over you and you need to get ready. And we are called to be watchful and alert, aware of the fact that even the bad news around us might be a reminder that the nearness of Jesus' return is really there. And then finally, encourage one another as we look forward to Jesus' return. Someone told me they were not coming to church this morning because this subject was upsetting for them, which is fascinating. I was really glad they told me, but that's really interesting. They were concerned about it. But actually, whenever you read the passages in the scriptures, twice it came in the passage in 1 Thessalonians, it says, look, encourage each other with the news that Jesus is coming back. Are you looking forward to Jesus' return? I had to ask myself that question too as I prepared this sermon. Did I believe it fully? And even if I believed it, did I live in the light of it? And that's surely the challenge for us all, isn't it? That we live holy lives as if we were to meet Jesus tomorrow. We use the time to share the good news of Jesus and God's rescue plan. We're alert and watchful for what is going on in the world around us. And we encourage one another as we look forward to Jesus' return. It seems to me it's about putting our lives in perspective. If we know that this is the apprenticeship and that we're looking forward to the real thing that's to come, we train hard in this life for what lies ahead. Life, the eternal life in all its fullness that Jesus promises to all who believe and trust in him. As our response, I'm going to use one more reading from 1 Peter. And what I'm going to suggest that I do is I read the first paragraph. And then if you're able, you read the second loudly to yourself and to those around. So let's just read the words of the second paragraph as well. Just read it through silently first. So, minds that are alert and fully sober, set our hope on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Let me read you the first bit, and then we'll all say out loud the second one. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's say together, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, let us set our hope on the grace to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. A lovely phrase that's used regularly in the Anglican Church is this one. And we're going to also stand and say this and then go into our last song if we could. So if the musicians would like to get ready. And thank you for all who have helped put on the service today in the sound and visuals, and the musicians and the stewards as well. So let's stand together. And this is a really, really, really short form of creed. It's got three statements that we say loud, and we say the hallelujah as loud as you like. So here we go. Shall we say together? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah.